Yesterday, multiple prophets and teachers predicted that the rapture was supposed to happen. And it obviously didn't happen. But it did have multiple people on the internet reacting like this.
And I think it's really hitting me that we are going home. And I am so sad for those who are not going with us.
I hope she got that same energy now that she has all the time in the world to do some evangelism. Now, a lot of people who predicted the rapture online deleted their accounts. Many of them went ghost. Few took ownership, except I discovered this guy. Props to him.
Alrighty, folks. The rapture didn't happen like I said it would. And I promised that when it didn't happen, by the time that I said it would, that I would upload a video of me publicly apologizing and repenting of my failed prediction. And I want to acknowledge that it wasn't me saying it might happen. No, no, I was like fully convinced and repeatedly said in all of my videos that a rapture would happen sometime on September 23rd.
Now, perhaps you're wondering, where did all this stuff start from? Where did it originate from? Well, we found two sources that made these predictions, and I really hope that everybody online holds these folks accountable. And I'm not making this video to be mean-spirited. This sort of stuff had negative effects on people. People sold their cars. People quit their jobs. There's even a story of a woman allegedly allowing her six kids to go into the child foster care system because she thought the rapture was happening. Apparently, she had no hope for her children's salvation. Apparently, she thought those kids can't be left alone in this house after their raptured mother is taken to be with Jesus in heaven. Okay, in all seriousness, here is a gentleman named Brother Josiah, who I think is the origins of this stuff. And then we're going to look at another guy that Pastor Mike Winger reacted to, who also propagated this by trying to align the calendars and look at things in the text that just wasn't. So here's the first guy, Brother Joshua. Please hold this dude accountable.
Please pay attention to what I'm going to say. He says to me, on the 23rd and the 24th, 2025, I will come to take my church.
There's a date.
There is a date. He appeared in front of me.
You.
And told me on the 23rd and the 24th of the September. Feast of Trumpets in September 2025, I will come to take my church. After naming the 23rd and the 24th of September 2025 being the rapture day, he then says, then after there will be a 7 years tribulation on earth on those left behind.
Only in me, everything in me knows that I will not be there. I think they said on the 25th, I will not be, or Friday, I will not be there because I will be raptured today. I know that for sure.
It was especially hard for true believers when they found out it didn't happen and they still had to go to work.
But according to Pastor Mike Winger, which we're going to look at one of his clips here in a second, Brother Joshua, who's the false prophet who stirred the world about the September 23rd, 24th rapture, has gone silent. He's no longer doing live streams. And his stream from yesterday, where people started getting nervous on camera and asking him why it hadn't happened, is gone. However, the podcast he initially appeared on says that exclusive interview alert with Mr. Joshua this Friday, 26 at 5 p.m. Want to ask him questions. So they're saying that he's about to go on and address this stuff. And I bet you the comments are absolutely not holding this dude accountable. Now, you might be thinking, why is anyone setting a date on the rapture? It's very clear what scripture says. Jesus, in Matthew and in other gospels, repeatedly says stuff like, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So it's interesting that Jesus made the claim that no one's going to know, yet people are setting dates. And Mike Winger actually does a great job explaining the history of this, explaining how a lot of folks have set dates, and even some folks that we regard in a respectful way today have unfortunately made predictions. They may have not set dates, but they made predictions within years. So you should really check out Mike Winger's entire video on this. But the question of how this was able to slide through despite the scriptures goes back to another prophet who pieced together all of this stuff to create this idea of the date. And I'm not sure if him and this Brother Joshua were working in cahoots or what, but here is his explanation and Mike Winger reacting to it. Check this out.
This is how he reinterprets the phrase, no one knows the day or the hour.
But
A lot of people say, wait a minute. All right, this rapture you're talking about. No one knows the day or the hour. That's what, you know, Jesus said himself in Matthew 24:36. When Jesus said in Matthew 24:36 that no one knows the day or the hour, he wasn't being vague. He was not being mysterious. He was referencing a well-known idiom that every Jewish listener would have immediately understood. He was referring to Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets is the only feast on the Jewish calendar that begins on a new moon. And in ancient Israel, a new moon wasn't calculated by math or predicted with software. It had to be visually confirmed by two witnesses who saw the first sliver of the moon.
Okay, so there's an element of this that is true. And the truth is that the new moon, the Feast of Trumpets, it did have an indeterminate quality to it, because they would, for tradition's sake, you don't see this in scripture, but for tradition's sake, they have to like have two witnesses to confirm. And so it could move. But that's not why it's on September 23rd, 24th, 22nd, 23rd. It's not why it overlaps on the typical calendar. It's because the Jewish day starts at evening and ends at the next evening. So any Jewish date is going to have 2 days on a normal like Julian calendar, 22nd, 23rd, 23rd, 24th, 25th, 26th. Those are just single dates. It's just a little convoluted, this sort of thing. But yeah, there's an indeterminate quality to the Feast of Trumpets. But look at the claim that's being made about the scripture, about Jesus' statement, no one knows the day or the hour.
Since cloud would cover or bad visibility would delay the sighting, no one could say for sure if the new moon was present, and therefore the Feast of Trumpets would start on either day one or day two of the expected time. And that's why Yom Teruah was called the feast, literally, the feast that no one knows the day or the hour. So it's going to be either September 23rd or 24th of this year. But no one knows the day or the hour.
Garbage and folly. And based on something that's actually a lie. So, or it's an untruth. I mean, it's a statement about reality that's not true. A well-known idiom every Jewish listener would have immediately understood. That is not true. That is not true. Now, the way a scholar would put this is, that lacks sufficient evidence, okay? That is not true. to my knowledge, and I've looked into this, and I cannot find a single usage of an idiom for the Feast of Trumpets called the day no one knows the day or the hour. The feast no one knows the day or the hour. I cannot find a single ancient usage, but I do not once see an idiom. Now, an idiom is a special part of language.
So, do you think this dude's going to apologize? You think he's going to repent? What about all the people that followed this sort of teaching? What about all the people that made sacrifices and thought that this was going to happen? Does any sort of repentance to them? Highly unlikely. But I did want to highlight some more scripture for you guys. Acts chapter 1, verse 7. Jesus, before he sends the Holy Spirit and before Pentecost breaks out and the church starts, he tells them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's interesting that Jesus says that in the gospel. He says it to them in Acts, and Paul also writes about it in 1 Thessalonians. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. I don't know how many other ways you got to say it. Okay, you don't know when the thief in the night comes, because if you did, you, right? He's really driving this point home, right? While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or the darkness. Now, I think it's interesting that Paul is talking about this in 1 Thessalonians. And if you've been paying attention, I've actually been talking a lot about 1 Thessalonians, because this was a church that was very into the last days. Why? Because there was persecution. There was darkness happening. People were getting martyred. It was a crazy time in the church in Thessalonica. And in that, you've noticed me citing something from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that if we scroll back a few verses, you will see something very interesting said. Go back to verse 9. Paul is writing this church that is going through persecution. They're seeing martyrdom, and he's having to address some things about their behavior. Basically, they became so obsessed with the end days, so consumed with the rapture, that they got sloppy what they're living. They stopped working as hard. They stopped showing up. They stopped being present in their respective towns and cities and the impact they were supposed to make. Check out 1 Thessalonians 4. This is right before Paul said this to them. Why did he say this to them? Earlier, he says this. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, do so more and more. Now, it's important to note that the church in Macedonia was experiencing poverty. The church in Thessalonica had opportunities to be a blessing to the church that was experiencing severe famine and poverty. And so Paul is writing them and saying, hey, you guys are doing well, but your brothers and sisters at this other church are struggling. So I need you to step it up. Interesting context. Now look what he says next. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your own hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on others. Okay, then he goes on to explain that, yes, there's death happening. Brothers are getting martyred. Yes, it is dark. But this idea here of, hey, the church in Thessalonica had an opportunity to be a blessing to other churches that were struggling. And yet they were so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly good. Sounds familiar? Now, if we go into our trusty logo software, we look at this word ambition. We click into it and we see this word.
Philotimeome.
Philotimeome. I butchered. But the point of the word is this is that word ambition. Having as one's ambition, considering, honor, aspire. Now, West Health broke this down to me. When we scroll down, we see that the etymology of the word is philios, which is where we get the word brotherly love, like Philadelphia. And we see the second half, which is time, where we get our word time from. This is the etymology of the word. And so Paul uses this word three times in the New Testament. He makes it his ambition to preach the gospel where others haven't. He makes it his ambition or his goal to do what pleases him, do what pleases God. And he tells the church in Thessalonica to make it their ambition to lead a quiet life. And so all of this is exactly the theme of my brand new book, Godly Ambition. I'm seeing the despair in the world. I'm seeing the nihilism. I'm seeing Christians who should be on mission to usher in good for others that are struggling. Best time to ever be alive as far as in the West. The greatest country to ever live in if you're in the West. And yet, we're burying our talent. And yet, we're obsessed about the end days that we're missing the days right in front of us and the good that we could be doing, much like the church in Thessalonica. And so if you haven't picked up the new book, Godly Ambition, I recommend it. It's about unlocking the full potential of your time, talent, and treasure, not so that you could build your castle, but so that you can leverage what's been entrusted to you, and specifically that healthy, godly ambition, that ambition that we see in 1 Thessalonians 4 to build God's kingdom. So if you don't got this, hit the link in the pinned comment. Let me know what you think about this video. Shout out to Mike Winger for covering this, and I'll see you on the next one, all right? Peace.